Good evening, everyone. So today we're going to look at one of Hezekiah's prayers as recorded for us in 2 Kings chapters 18 to 19. I've just put on the passage here for those of you who would like to look at the screen. If the words are still too small for you, you can consider using your own Bible to check the text. Okay, so we are looking at 2 Kings chapter 18. I just want to paint and look a bit at the background of today's passage. We see in the first part of chapter 18 how Hezekiah came to reign. He was the son of woman called Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, right? So it sounds like his mother was a Jew. And it says here in verse 3 that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. What did he do, right? He took away the high places, right? He destroyed images and even broke in pieces the brazen serpent from the time of Moses. So in doing these things, he showed that he's not only following after God, but he wants himself as well as the whole country to worship God the right way, right? So it's not just, you know, a superficial profession of faith, but he put his money where his mouth is, so to speak, and did that. And I think understanding in the background that many of these things were actually very popular amongst the people, and so doing so certainly had some political cost to him, but that was right in the sight of the Lord, and he did that. And the Lord, preserved him through all that. In fact, the Lord commended him, right, here in verse 5. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. And I think that's an amazing thing, because there were many very, very godly kings throughout the history of Judah, right? So Hezekiah, right, stands at, a high point in terms of the spiritual leadership of the nation. And it says over here that in verse 7 that the Lord was with him and he prospered wherever he went forth and rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. Now, at the time, the background is that the superpower that day was the Assyrian nation, right? They were huge. They had a very powerful army. And especially at the time, the sort of game-changing weapon of the battlefield was the chariot. On the other hand, you had an alliance of states, of which kind of the main player was actually Egypt. And then the rest of the countries, around Egypt were, kind of a little weaker militarily. And many of them depended on the patronage, right, essentially of Egypt. So this is where we find ourselves. And it says here that in the fourth year of King Hezekiah's reign, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it in the sixth year of Hezekiah, right? So basically, you see here how the powerful Assyrians came to Samaria, right, which is the capital of the northern kingdom. And the northern kingdom was destroyed and taken over by the Assyrians here. This is certainly, not something that would have happened had not the Lord allowed it, and this was prophesied that it would happen. This was part of the judgment that God had for the northern kingdom, which by and large was very disobedient to the Lord and his commandments, right? They transgressed his commandment, right? You see in verse 12, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them nor do them. So I think, you can, if you put yourself here in Hezekiah's shoes, I think we certainly see how he would be. It was a very sobering lesson for him. But more so, I think if anything, he was probably reminded that just as they transgressed the covenant and commandments of the Lord, it, I think, maybe gave him more impetus to make sure that he followed after the commandments of the Lord in the remnant nation of Judah. But it's tricky because the northern kingdom is right on their doorstep. It's the equivalent of a superpower, right? Whatever that may be in the north of Southeast Asia, which conquers all the countries and sits right at the doorstep of Singapore, like in Johor Bahru, right? And Singapore is now like just, there's only just a little divide between them. And they're sitting just there. And I think, it would be a very powerful reminder of how vulnerable the kingdom of Judah was, and how much they really needed to trust in the Lord. So, you see, then about 8 years passed, right? And a another, there's now a new ruler in Assyria, right? Sennacherib. And he came up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. Okay, so these fenced cities are important cities that are not as well defended as walled cities. And these were, you know, quite easily taken by the Assyrian army. Probably many of them would have surrendered upon seeing the might, the numbers, and capabilities of the Assyrian armies. Okay. And Hezekiah was put in a very difficult position militarily. What he did and responded in this circumstance was that he basically gave an offering, right, and said, okay, let me be a sort of, in a way, a tributary nation to you. Let me give you money, right, and I hope that that will appease you, right, and we will, you know, acknowledge your rule. I mean, not the direct rule, but, right, it's a bit like a vassal state. So he gave him a lot of money, and this was more money than the nation of Judah could bear, so much that in verses 15 and 16, he gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house, right? That's like wiping the treasuries blank, right? I mean, those were the two main sources of treasuries in those days for the nation of Judah, that found in the house of the Lord, as well as those of the royal treasury. And he emptied both coffers, and he even cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars, which he had actually overlaid at great expense, and gave all this to the king of Assyria. We are told that yet in verse 17, the king of Assyria sent some more people, right, down to King Hezekiah, because he did not accept that amount, right? Either, you know, maybe he wanted more, or he wanted more terms of submission, for example. And what happened was that, you know, some of his emissaries, right, these people, Tartan, Rabsaris, and Rabshakeh, right? And they came with a great host, great army against Jerusalem, okay? And they stood at the conduit of the upper pool, and then, you know, some of the royal court, right, came up to meet them, right? We are told that some of them are called, like, Eliakim and Shebna the scribe and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder, okay? I'm not going to read this whole part here in the rest of this next chunk in chapter 18, but just one or two points, right? Basically, what are they saying to him, right? They are conveying a message from the king of Assyria saying, what are you trusting in, right? Are you trusting in Egypt, right? You see that here in verse 21, right? Are you trusting on Egypt, which they call a bruised reed? Or are you trusting in the Lord, right? And interestingly here, they are making the point, is that not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah had taken away and had said to Judah and Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem, right? So they are basically, you know, challenging Hezekiah. They're challenging partly his policies. Maybe they know that is, you know, these are clearly very savvy people. They know that the taking away of the high places was probably a sore spot, and maybe some of the people may have believed that in doing so, they would have angered the Lord. And here you see some of the subtleties of those days, right? Even in those days, there were many subtleties. There are some maybe who believe that the high places and so forth were the way to honor and worship God. And you know, you can see here how these emissaries were quite sly in appealing to that part, right? And mentioning that. And in fact, they go so bold as in verse 25 to say, here, right? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Now, over here, I think they have, you know, really overstepped and, you know, basically claimed some false things against Hezekiah, because we know that the Lord did not tell them thus, right? And that this was not part of any prophecy. So, initially, some of these members of the court told them, you know, to please speak to the servants in the Syrian language, right, and not to speak in the Jews' language, because, you know, they didn't want the people to be scared. But, you know, Rabshakeh continued, right, and stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spake, right, and, you know, made a direct address to the people around, right, and said, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand, right? Essentially, you know, saying Hezekiah has lied to you, saying the Lord will deliver us, and said, have any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria, right? Where are the gods of Hamath or of Arpad, right? And all these other places, none of these could deliver their lands, right, out of the hand of the king of Assyria. Not even Samaria, right? You see in verse 34, right? And where are they among all the gods of countries that delivered the country out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand, right? So they acknowledged that, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, but clearly they did not believe that the Lord would be able to deliver Jerusalem, okay, out of their hand. So then that brings us then to chapter 19. Okay, so over here you see here that when King Hezekiah heard it, he had a very strong and emotional response. Perhaps part of this was certainly, both a political and militarily desperation, right? Really, that his back was against the wall. And perhaps there's a part of him that was also very zealous for the name of the Lord and how, they were insulting the Lord and insinuating that the Lord was just one of many gods among the heathen, which was a common belief amongst many of the countries in those days, and how and they did not understand that the Lord is the one true God, right? Which clearly Hezekiah believed, right? So Hezekiah here, right, said that it may be the Lord, thy God, will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, right, and will reprove, the words, these words. Okay, so Isaiah the prophet himself said to Hezekiah. That's why this passage is actually a mirror also in the book of Isaiah. Right, there's also a similar record of what happened here. Right, and Isaiah gave a very comforting word from the Lord. I think first of all we see here how the Lord is present and ready to answer in that moment of need. Our Lord is not one who is far and distant and, you pray and just does not give an answer. The Lord gave an answer through Isaiah in those days. And I think even today, as we pray, especially we pray for something very urgent, that the Lord will find a way to deliver an answer to our prayer, right? In this particular case, Isaiah had a prophecy from the Lord. He said, "Be not afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." Okay? So, again, right, Rabshakeh, went back, and then the king of Assyria at the time was warring against Libna, but after a while, right, he came again with another letter, and saying, don't trust in the Lord, right? There's nothing you can do against the might of the king of Assyria. So this time Hezekiah received this letter and read it and went to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, "O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only." Right. So, I thought I just mentioned this prayer. It's been a long background, but I just, thought that was necessary for us to understand the context of this prayer. One thing, right, if you see, first of all, Hezekiah comes before the Lord, first of all, acknowledging the Lord's true nature, which is that he's the ruler of the heavens and the earth, and he dwells between the cherubims, right? This is an allusion to God's holiness. If you remember the cherubims, right? They have two heads, two wings. They cover their eyes, they cover their bodies, and they cover their feet, right? They cover their eyes and their feet, and two wings, they fly, right? So it's an allusion to God's holiness, saying that you, O Lord, are the omnipotent Lord, and you are holy. Then he makes a plea, right? Lord, please bow down your ear and hear us, right? Hear these words of Sennacherib. And you know, this is what they have said, right? And he interprets this with none other than the true worldview of what is going on, which is that they destroyed those other nations and their gods because they were no gods at all. And those are not true gods, but just the work of men's hands. And then he goes finally saying, now therefore, I plead with you, save us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, even you only. And so I think you can see here how his plea is not so much just one of self-preservation, but rather it's a plea for God's name to be glorified, for God to do justice in this situation, right? And so I think as we continue to approach the Lord in prayer, right, let us, I think, learn from these two points of Hezekiah's prayer, right? I think first and foremost, coming from the position, reminding ourselves that the Lord God is omnipotent. His ear is ever present to listen to our cry. But yet he is that thrice holy God. And then that as we pray, it is less, you know, for the fulfillment of our desires, or for, you know, whatever things that we ourselves want to accomplish, but more so it is really for his glory and for the extension of his kingdom. Right. And I'll just end here. You know, there's, of course, the prophecy by Isaiah. We don't have time to read through this at the moment, but I'll end off with the verses 35 to 37. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. And so Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his son, smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. So all that was prophesied came to pass. And you see how the angel of the Lord, in one fell swoop, destroyed the bulk of the army, right, and caused them to have to turn about. And I think sometimes the Lord allows us to be put in situations, and maybe some of the prayer items we pray today will be situations where we really plead for the Lord. And sometimes the Lord allows these things to happen so that he may show us and teach us in a very real and practical way what a mighty God he is, what a present God he is. Or sometimes he could be teaching us patience. Sometimes he could be teaching us lessons of wisdom or faith. So whatever it is, I think you can see here that there's a lot to learn from the situation that God has recorded for us in these two chapters, from Hezekiah's prayer itself. And certainly I do wonder what had happened if in the very first instance, you know, Hezekiah had not sent all that money to Hezekiah hoping to buy him off. It may well have been that, you know, had he at the time really gone to the Lord in earnest prayer, perhaps the Lord would have saved them directly, right? And I think that's one thing for us as we think about how we deal in our everyday affairs, right? Do we do the equivalent of always resting on our own sort of earthly means and things that other people around us do? Or do we at the first instance really run to the Lord and ask ourselves, what is it that the Lord would have us do first? Okay, so thanks for tuning in for this devotion. I'll hand the time back to Pastor Charles for the next segment.